Let's see, Luke 10. We'll do that one first. Luke 10, the last five verses in Luke 10. And then one passage by Solomon in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, and I pray that you'd help us that when we do a sacrifice or serve you sincerely, that we need to know what comes along with it, and help us to accept that, and help us not to deter us from our service and sacrifices for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. Okay, you have in John 12, one of the three times the record is about Mary anointing Jesus' feet. And it's very precise, very precise. And in the Old Testament, remember on the 14th day of the first month, which is their spring, they would have the Passover lamb. But they would pick it out on the 10th day and set it aside on the 10th day. You'll see that in Exodus 12. And in Exodus 12, it will say something like, you know, you choose a lamb, and then the next verse, you choose the lamb, and then the next verse, you choose your lamb. So it gets real personal in there. So on the 10th day, it's set aside, and so it's like anointed and everything. And that's what Mary was doing when she anointed Jesus Christ. She was setting aside, anointing the Passover lamb, the Lamb of God. So she did something that was right at the right time that nobody else knew. So she did something very, very unique. In Luke 10, how did she know when to do that? Okay, you have some of the ladies coming after the death. Remember, they came and anointed the body. So they were doing something that was right, but possibly at the wrong time, unless it was for a different reason. In Luke 10:38, I have three siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. It's kind of neat to see the siblings throughout the Bible. You have Miriam, Moses, and Aaron, three siblings. Peter and Andrew. Okay, then James and John. And then there's some disciples that I think are three brothers. Matthew, the son of Alphaeus, James, the son of Alphaeus. I think he's also called Thaddeus. And then there's a third one who's the brother of James. So you have three siblings in Luke 10:38. It came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So she's listening, studying. Martha was cumbered about much serving. So Mary was a student. Martha was a servant. Not degrading Martha. It's just that there's times you got to be sitting down and listening. Now that service says, and it says, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Now it's typical sibling rivalry. You ain't doing anything. Get on me and what? You know how I'm doing that. Okay, so she's serving. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Okay, so her service was a little bit maybe out of duty or something like that, but still accepted. A little bit like in the common thought is getting burned out sometimes. This is one of seven times where a person's name is said back to back. This is the only woman that this occurred. At least that's the ones I found in the Bible. And then it says, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. which shall not be taken away from her. So in this, that implies that Martha's service could be, can be, there's a possibility that it can be taken away or lost in the judgment. Okay, so you got those two. Mary chose the right thing. A person, if you limit your record of their relationship here, you would say, well, Mary's just sitting down doing nothing, and Martha's doing all the work. You always got to have some Marthas around. Yes, you do. But in this context, Mary is one that was a student of Jesus Christ. And that is how she knew about the 10 day of the first month where you set aside the Passover lamb. That is how she knew the precise timing to anoint Jesus Christ. So that's John 12. Now we're in John 12. If you want to hold your finger in Ecclesiastes, we'll eventually get to it. Okay, in John 12, this is one of the three times that this is recorded. You have it in Matthew 26, where it's the narrative is going through the, you know, the mock trial and everything, and then, boom, inside the storyline is something about Mary, so it's kind of a flashback. And then I think Mark 14 is the second occurrence. So if you read all three of them, then you get all these insights of what you can expect when you sacrifice as an individual for the Lord God. Okay, when you personally sacrifice, and the more that you sacrifice, the more the Lord will honor it. Okay, meaning sacrifice your personal either time, effort, or money, or whatever that's involved. Okay, so John 12, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. So this will be the fourth and final Passover of his ministry. And this is the one that he's going to be crucified on. He came to Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles suburb from Jerusalem, probably close to Bethlehem also. Where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. That's the previous chapter. There they made him a supper, okay, and Martha served. Okay, so notice that the evening meal, it's biblically called a supper. You know, just make sure we get this right. Not a dinner. Dinner's at the noon meal, okay, supper's in the evening. Being raised on a farm, you know, we had three big meals. You know, we didn't have this lunchy thing, except for in the tractor when we're in the field. And of course, we didn't wash our hands. We just shoved it all in and then got back in the tractor. And we had a funny thing, you know, in a tractor, you know, Ronnie going back and forth, Dad going back and forth, me going back and forth, you and T-Pen. I never got to drive to Planter, which I was fine with because you had to go straight. I didn't have to go straight. But if a half-mile field, you go down, turn around, come back, and you go around, turn around, you know, go around, turn. Every time we'd look over, we'd wave at each other. Every time. You would think we would have quit doing that, but, you know, we'd look. Next half mile. I don't know if we were saying everything's okay, but I don't know, that's just something we did. It was very rare, you know, if you missed it, you may be out of the tractor picking up a rock, which we grew a lot of rocks. And, but yeah, that's kind of a practice we did. And so, so supper, that's where I got sidetracked there, chasing that rabbit. Okay, notice that Martha's serving again. Okay, so Martha's serving again, but Lazarus is one of them that sat at the table with him. So they're eating together. Then here comes Mary. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. So being a church that uses essential oils, you know, if Jan gives a raindrop, you know, you're going to smell it down the hall. So this very spikenard, very costly. I don't know if we can buy that today, if is spikenard an essential oil? I know frankincense is very expensive. A little bottle is like 70, 80, 90 bucks. So this very expensive, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house is filled with the odor of the ointment. Okay, so you cannot, this tells us, you cannot hide most of the time your service for the Lord. People are going to see. Okay? And then, but the next verse shows someone's going to complain. So if you and I were like in this event, maybe we're sitting in the corner watching Jesus, watching the apostles. Okay, so we're walking with Jesus, and when we, if we would see Mary doing that, and or maybe a brother or sister doing that, what would our attitude be? Okay, when we would see this, what would our attitude be toward that individual? Would we praise them for it? Would we say, you're just trying to get attention? What would our attitude be when we see somebody else doing a service for the Lord? What's our inner response? A lot of times we may not say something verbally, but what's going on in our head? Okay, so in this record, we know who the griper is. And the other two, I don't think he's mentioned. In the other two, it mentions the disciples. So this critical spirit spreads like cancer. So it says, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Oh yeah, like he's concerned for the poor. Okay, then the next verse says, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Who put him in that position? Who put him in the position of being the disciples' treasurer? Well, the Lord did. The Lord did. And the Lord knew he was a devil. And the apostles never figured that out. They never, living with a devil, a man who's a walking, talking devil, was so good at counterfeiting that the apostles never figured it out. Maybe after he hung himself, and maybe after the fact, they looking back and say, oh, yeah, wow, yeah, we should have noticed that. But no, they didn't figure it out. So Judas is a griper and a complainer. Now if you still have Ecclesiastes open, 4 verse 4. Fove is foe. Yes? Oh yeah, sure. Okay, Ecclesiastes 4:4. Again I considered all travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. So in this he's saying, you can't do good, you can't do something good for others with, and get away with it. Somebody's going to envy. And then he said, this is also vanity and vexation of spirit.
Okay, so it says here in John 4, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. Go back to
Matthew 26. Oh, I think that's, ooh. So would you say that's Judas's dad? I never considered that. Oh, Sam Gipp, he don't know anything. Wow, Jesus would have been in the house of Simon the leper. Wow, that's quite a thought. Wow. Oh, okay, I see where he's coming from with that. Wow. That's a thought. Now, if you still have Matthew 26 open, look in verse 13. Okay, some will teach that there's only one gospel in the Bible. Okay, and usually they'll run you to Revelation 14, 6, and they'll call it the everlasting gospel, but they'll never read verse 7. Okay, when I first heard this, there was some guy in Hammond. I went to his church, and he's an evangelist, and he said, there's some guy in Florida that's teaching multiple gospels. And then he flipped to Revelation 14, 6, and he says, looky here, there's only one gospel. It's the everlasting gospel. I'm sitting there, and inside I'm saying, read 7. Please read 7. Would you read 7? He never would read 7. Okay, let's say that there is only one gospel. Okay, Matthew 26, 13. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for memorial of her. I've never heard anybody say that. You get all the books you want on soul winning and winning souls and preaching the gospel, and you'll never hear anybody say anything about a memorial of that woman unless this is a different gospel. Which I would say it is the gospel of the kingdom. Okay, well, I'm still thinking about that Simon the leper thingy. Sam does come up with amazing stuff. Gotta think on that one. Okay, so back in John 12. So Judas, he's griping about this. And then that cancer did spread to a couple or a few others where they probably said, yeah. Okay. Now, in John 7, remember that Jesus' own siblings were critical of him in his ministry. So that comes with the territory of serving the Lord. Okay. And a lot of times when your service for the Lord, most people won't care. They don't care about it, but that shouldn't deter us. I remember hearing Jack Hiles say this, that he and John R. Rice were at a meeting together and they wanted to pray together for their ministries. And so John R. Rice went first. Now, this is Jack Hiles' story, and so John Rice prayed first, so he prayed for all his ministry, blah, 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 and then Jack Hiles started praying for his, and John Rice got up and left. Because he didn't really care about Jack Hiles' ministry, and it's true. I mean, that's just natural. But that's the story that Hiles told, but I don't know. But, you know, a lot of times, you know, people... They don't really care for your service. Most of the time, others don't care for your service. They're not concerned for it. Everybody's in our own little bubble. I've never been a good salesman, just terrible salesman. I rarely tell people, well, I have a reference Bible, you know, to go around and say, I'm going to reference Bible. I have a reference Bible. People don't care. They just really don't care. And what I did for the Lord, and somebody was pretty critical of it. But what I did for the Lord, and I understand that comes along with it. And so in this storyline, that's what we see. And then the Lord Jesus makes a statement that if the media got a hold of this statement, they would just rail on him because he said this. Then said Jesus, let her alone against the day of my burying. She hath kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. So how would it go if you had an interview, a preacher having an interview with CNN, MSNBC, and somebody gave him a gift, and they said something like, well, shouldn't you give that to the poor? He said, well, I'm not going to be here all the time anyway, so it's good they gave it to me, because you're poor, you always got anyway. Wouldn't they rail on him on something like that? But the Lord Jesus made the statement, meaning that our sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ is more valuable than you helping out somebody who's poor. Now, he's not discounting that. He's putting that in priority. Okay, now, helping someone out that's poor is a good testimony. Okay, but in this context, the Lord is accepting her sacrifice and worship. In priority, our personal sacrifice for the Lord is a memorial between that individual and the Lord. And so we get that out of there. And then verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, referring to Lazarus, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. And then the next verse, these guys wanted to kill Lazarus, the poor guy. He had a mafia hit on him, a Jewish mafia hit. I mean, a poor guy, man, I wonder if he collected life insurance on the first time, and then maybe the second time he'd get another life insurance policy. I don't know if they had that back then. But there's a lot we can, I put several things in the footnote about lessons that we can get out of that story. But our personal acts of devotion to the Lord really appreciates that. People don't know our hearts, so they're going to probably throw stuff at you. The most critical people when you're doing public work will be other Christians, more so than the lost. Okay, it will be. That just comes with the territory. I don't know if it's because they feel guilty, because they see you doing something for the Lord or whatever, but that just comes with the territory. And so we get all this from Mary's great sacrifice. And the Lord's going to honor her. He's going to honor her. And your sacrifice for the Lord's going to honor you for that at the judgment seat between you and the Lord. Wouldn't that be a wonderful time? Between you and the Lord on something like that. And sometimes you can do things kind of secretly, you know, kind of sneak a gift to somebody without somebody knowing, but there's a God in heaven that's watching it. You know, Brent mentioned Sam Gipp. He said the most scary book in the Bible to him is Numbers. And the reason why is because of all the detailed records of everything that was recorded. And it's like, oh boy. The Lord's recording all this stuff. And that's why he said Numbers is a scary book. You would never think of that one. But Sam comes up with some amazing things. So in verse 10, the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Man, you talk about pride. And of course, the chief priests, not the regular priest, the chief of the priests, these beings, Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil. So like the devil, their heart was so hard that they were determined to take or cover up the works of Jesus Christ. And of course, they wanted to take him to the cross. And this was all part of that. And so Mary's time of study, shows that our service for the Lord can be very efficient. Okay, I try to, you know, be efficient. Sometimes I'm overly on that, where some churches, you know, they can go on for hours. In the past, it would take 15 minutes to take up an offering in this church because somebody have to, I mean, it was just a big do. And I'm like, let's just, you know, say what I got to say. Say what the Lord wants me to say. If I can't say it in 35, 40 minutes, I need to sit down and shut up anyway. I get tired of hearing myself, be honest with you. And people's time are precious. And when people drive a long way to church, that in my heart, that kind of puts pressure on me that I got to give them something from God. You know, and so it's you know, sometimes you feel the pressure on that, but you're trying to please the Lord. You're trying to be a benefit and help to others. And so it's like a lot of things in life. You know, when I was first started using a chainsaw and I realized you needed to either sharpen it or get a new one, you know, when you're cutting a tree and it's going like this, you know, you definitely, but you don't want to take the time. Well, I'm sawing away, and if you take the time to take the chain off, put a new chain on, well, then I wouldn't be sawing. Yeah, but you're going to save time by putting a good chain on. Plus, you don't like this away. Okay, so this is anything in life. Anything in life, the more you study and try to get it more proficient, more efficient, well, we save the time. And so when Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, she was getting her sound doctrine very proficient. And then the Spirit of God said, hey, I need somebody to anoint this Passover lamb on the 10th day. And so I'll make sure he gets to your place. You go find the essential oil that you need to do. You know, get your piggy bank. Oh, she's a Jewish. Get your lammy bank and break open the lammy bank and, you know, go buy all this essential oils. And I need you to do that. And she jumped at the opportunity. She gladly did this for the Lord. So in verse 11, it says, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away, so they're forsaking these chief priests because of the resurrection, and believed on Jesus. And of course, they were upset about that, because they're not upset that the Lord is gaining more. I mean, they are upset the Lord gaining more followers, but what they were really concerned was in the previous chapter, in verse 11, and chapter 11, verse 48, they was concerned about their position, prestige in life. That's what they were concerned about. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. Well, that's quite an individual. So in verse 12, he says, and on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, okay, so you have, it's a week of feasting and celebration, and all these people are coming into Jerusalem from all areas of Israel and Judah. Okay, and it says, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, in John's account, he kind of abbreviates this account. If you go to the other locations in Matthew and in Mark, in the Mark record, you can actually see the days of the week when this takes place. It's pretty easy to follow in the Mark's account. And everybody's point of agreement would be that this would be Sunday, Palm Sunday. But what was the hint or the strong record that this event was going to take place? It was the calendar of Daniel's 70 weeks. When Gabriel explained that to Daniel, he divided the 70 in three parts. So he had 7 and 62. After those two, the 62 and 7 to 69, after that, Messiah is cut off. So Palm Sunday was the completion of 69 weeks or 483 years. That was it. Now, I believe that Monday started day one of the 70th week, and then Tuesday and Wednesday and so forth. And in Acts 7, when Stephen was stoned, I think that's when God picked up the sand clock and put it on its side. Because that's what we fathers do when you have a sand clock in a game and you don't have enough time. At least that's what I do. You put it on the side. And so I think there's more than 6 years left, less than 7. And it's because of that idea, again, I'm not concerned about it because I don't plan to be around during it anyway. So, and I think it's something to do that with that parable where the Lord said after 3 years he's going to dung the fig tree, and if it doesn't produce fruit, and that would be the part of the 3 year ministry, and then in Acts, boom, it's done. So in the Matthew account and in the Mark account, there's more details given. So we'll just stick with John's account for now. So in verse 7, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." Okay, so that's Zechariah 9:9. Okay, in the Zechariah account, it will include, let's make sure I get it, include having salvation. I'll go ahead and read it for you. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." I do believe, the last I checked, that many of the new Bibles remove "and having salvation." Okay, why would they do that? Okay, so obviously Spirit is leading them. And a lot of times people will say, you know, the Bible's figurative and it's got allegories. Okay, so what is this so-called allegory in Zechariah 9, verse 9, when he's talking about a king riding the colt, the foal of an ass, and then in John it writes just that? So what is this allegory? He's riding a unicorn, My Little Pony, and all that stuff in there? No, the Bible is like a book. It's literal. Okay, with the exception of like or as, and then in the context, you could see. So this great event on Palm Sunday, and of course people praised him, and then the Pharisees griped about their praise, and then the Lord, what was his response in the other places? Do you remember what he said? "If they don't praise me, the rocks will cry out." And what's interesting about that is if we really understand some of these rocks, if you look at YouTube on Mud Fossil University, many rocks are actually petrified people and animals of the past, where the Lord turned Mrs. Sodom or Mrs. Lot into salt. But some of these rocks are actually a petrification of, you know, like the tree down there in Texas, but there are actual people. There's a place in India, I've mentioned it before, India or Indonesia. I think it's Indonesia. It's a park. It's a national park. But they don't treat their parks like we do and put fences up everywhere and don't let anybody see anything. And the storyline of this park is that this boy was going to leave on a ship, and his mom didn't want him to go. And here, this park is a ship that's petrified. It's a ship. It's got rocks. I mean, not rocks, but it's got the rope. The rope is petrified. And then there's a rock that it looks just like a person that's on the ground kneeling, like they're on all fours. And man, that looks just like an individual. And I would say if somebody would drill into the rock and send it off to a lab, they might discover that that's human DNA. There is a fella that's been doing that with some of his rocks, but now the people won't do it anymore because it's actually causing an issue with them. Where you got this rock, but it looks like the shape of a duck, and it's flat on one side, so the duck came down and it's flat, and then it was petrified somehow by God. And so the Lord mentioned that. So maybe these rocks are going to speak up. Maybe the rocks are... He said that he could of these stones raise up the children of Abraham. Didn't he say that one time? There's so much around us that we don't have time to look at it. Who's got the time to look at all that stuff? But it's fascinating. The Lord has got different ways of preserving any things. So in verse 15, he said, these things understood not the disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that he had done these things unto him. So this is a lot of the Bible, as for a lot of things in life, is that you're given the information and then down the road you have an aha moment. Oh, yeah. In John 14, 15, 16, when Jesus introduced the Holy Ghost to the apostles, Peter had the aha moment after the conversion of Cornelius. In Acts 11, 15, he goes, and he remembered. So the Lord will do that for us, where the Lord wants you and I to fill this partial computer head with knowledge, and then the Spirit of God will push the right button for recall. And so that's kind of how it works. And being we mentioned Sam Gipp says that when he reads through the Bible and he comes across something he doesn't understand, he'll ask the Lord the question and forget it. And he says there's been times 2 years later when he came across that same passage, and the Lord said, you remember that question you asked me? Oh, yeah. Okay, now I'll give you the answer. And that's part of our growth. And the Lord doesn't forget. We do. That's an amazing thing. Verse 17, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracles. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Yeah, we perceive that. Behold, the world has gone after him. I think that's a good thing. But they didn't like the idea. All right, we got a paragraph mark there. We'll stop there. Any questions or comments? What we cover, Jen? You'd have to ask somebody with a scientific mind. I don't know.